Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I have to ask this question. Wasn't this quite a week? I mean, if we look at what went on in our country, I mean, Tuesday night, President Trump gave his State of the Union address, and now you're thinking, now the pastor's getting political. Okay. And at the end of the message, the Speaker of the House tore up the speech, the copy that she had received. The thing is that what probably few people heard or received as a report is that on Thursday morning, that the leadership and both national and international gathered together for the national prayer breakfast in Washington, D.C. And the address of that breakfast was given by an author named Arthur Brooks, in which he encouraged biblical love amid a nationwide crisis of contempt and polarization. I thought, wow, is that divinely directed or not? I mean, that had to have been from really the moving of the Spirit to be addressing. I'm going to be coming back to that, but he was reminding the attendees that Jesus ordered his followers to love, not just tolerate their enemies. And again, I thought, man, what a timely message. Our gospel reading will go into this in terms of what Jesus said, and he was just as direct as he taught, as he gave this Sermon on the Mount, to take seriously. If you're going to follow me as a disciple, this is what is I expect of you. We have here the early on portion of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus called his followers to the highest standards of conduct. He challenged them, and he challenges us to turn the other cheek. He commanded to love our enemy, to forgive those who do us wrong, and to make sure that we act with the purest motives. He said there's two roads. There's the wide road that leads to destruction, and there's the narrow road that leads to life. In today's gospel verses, he calls those who follow him to choose to be a godly influence in the world in which they live. And these are tough commands. Jesus clearly expects the world to be transformed by our presence. Jesus' words, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men." Now, at first glance, this would seem to be a difficult thing to grasp. You realize there's no such thing as unsalty salt. If you pour the granules out of a salt shaker and it's not salty, somebody's played a trick on you, because pure salt does not go bad. No matter how long you have it in the salt shaker, it's going to be salty. Sodium chloride, table salt, like Morton's that you buy at the store, is pure. You know what? There wasn't a Morton Salt Company existing in the first century. When they mined salt from the quarry or out of the pit, it was never completely pure. Occasionally, the salt that they gathered was so impure that it was not very salty at all. And when that happened, they would just merely cast it out the door, and it would harden the pathway that led to their home. What Jesus is saying in these verses is that if we as followers are going to change the world, we have to be pure salt. We have to be the real deal. Our lives cannot be a mixture of impurities We have to be uncompromised, pure, and authentic. And this is the word I want you to remember. You are the salt of the earth, Jesus said. Jesus is saying, be authentic. One thing that has limited the influence Christians have in the world is when people claim to follow the Christ, but they're not authentic. An inconsistent lifestyle repels people from the church, from following Christ. I'm sure we all may be able to think of someone that's known to not be, they say they're a Christian, but they're not living it. And it destroys the witness of Christ when believers do not live out their faith. A friend of mine, pastor friend of mine, just about in every prayer he prays, remind us that we may be the only Bible that many will ever see today. I'd hear that, you know, weekly as I'd meet with he and others. Our life needs to portray grace. Our life, our actions may be the only scriptures others will ever encounter. So, how authentic is your walk? Are the people around you drawn to faith by your life? Do people who cross your path recognize there's a difference in the way you live? In the letter to the Galatians, Paul informs us a life that looks like the Holy Spirit is active. He wrote, you'll be filled with love. You'll be filled with joy. Oh, and peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. Do the people that you work with, or your family members, your neighbors, your friends, do they see the fruit of the Spirit growing in your life? Are you the real deal? Or is there so much impurity mixed in with your faith that it's not good for anything? The key is being authentic, being real. And it's not trying to appear like we are perfect, because that would make us phony. You know, nobody wants a phony. If you think you're perfect and think you're fooling everyone, you're not fooling anyone, especially God. I know better. I can't walk on water unless I'm up in Minnesota in January. If you want people to think you never struggle, that sin is only a distant memory of your life, then you're not authentic. You're just wearing a mask. You may recall, you know, what it was, what the context was back in ancient Greece, that they had great theatrical events. They had plays. They had large auditoriums. They did not have microphones in order to allow their voice to be heard. They didn't have cameras to magnify their images, so they invented a system. They developed large masks. The masks were made to look like the characters they portrayed. And built into the masks were megaphones that would amplify the voice. And the actors on stage got behind these masks, and they became somebody else. Someone different than they really were. And these actors were called hypocrites. You know, there are many people whose lives are nothing more than a big act. They play the same role today. They too would be what is known as hypocrites. Jesus, in the sermon, speaking, Matthew 23, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. You see, God wants to change us, not just superficially. He calls us to be conformed into His image. He doesn't want just a change in the way we look. He wants to clean us up from the inside out. Going to the very core. Jesus calls us to influence the world toward godliness. To do it, it requires us to be authentic. We must have faith in Him that changes us from the inside out. You'll be able to influence people for Christ if they can see that Christ has made a difference in you. And said, Christians are to be the good news before they share the good news. A Peanuts cartoon showed Peppermint Patty talking to Charlie Brown. She said, guess what, Chuck? First day of school and I got sent to the principal's office. It's your fault, Chuck. He said, my fault? How can it be my fault? Why do you say everything's my fault? She said, you're my friend, Chuck, aren't you? You should have been a better influence on me. Now, while Peppermint Patty was seeking to pass the buck, there's some truth to that. We should be a positive influence on our friends. We certainly do have an influence, albeit whether it's good or bad. We are always some type of influence to those in our lives. Something like the preacher who was building a wooden trellis because he had a climbing vine that he needed to provide support. He was pounding away. He noticed a little boy that was watching him. Well, the youngster didn't say a word. He just stood there and watched. The preacher kept working and thinking at some point the boy would leave, but he didn't. He was kind of pleased at his work, that he thought the boy was admiring what he was doing. And the pastor finally said, well, are you trying to pick up some pointers on gardening? No, the young boy replied. I am just waiting to hear what a preacher says when he smashes his thumb with a hammer. We are always influencing others, either positively or negatively. Salt is a seasoning. It's a preservative. But unless it's brought into contact with another object, the influence is wasted. Salt becomes invisible to have a visible effect. Salt by itself is nothing more than those little fine particles. In that state, it remains worthless. It's like it loses its saltiness. But what happens when you rub that salt into the meat, add it to the food, and it miraculously disappears? It becomes part of the influence of the flavor as intended. Salt that just sits in the shaker is of no use. Much like we as believers. If we become complacent and we no longer share God's grace, if we refuse to take a moral stand or refuse to share our faith with another, we are like sitting in a shaker. Now, the Holy Spirit is wanting to stir in us, to have us reflect upon, where are we in this? Are we authentic? Are we the real deal? Or wearing a mask and sometimes playing the role of hypocrite? Is the salt sitting on the shelf? Or are we having contact with and bringing flavor to those that God has sent to us? I heard of a business owner who became interested in Christianity. He wasn't a Christian, hadn't been a Christian. He maintained a distance and just observed for a while. He employed many Christians in his company, and he watched them like a hawk. He said, you know, I was naturally drawn to God by observing Christian workers who were conscientious and kind. But I'll tell you what really impressed me. One day, a guy I knew to be a fresh convert asked if he could see me after work. I agreed to meet with him. But later in the day, I started worrying that this young religious zealot might be coming to try to convert me. I was surprised when he came to my office with his head hanging low and said to me, sir, I'll only take a few minutes, but I'm here to ask your forgiveness. Over the years I have worked for you, I've done what a lot of other employees do, like borrowing a few company products here and there, and I've taken some extra supplies I've abused the telephone privileges. I've cheated at times on the time clock. And then he went on. But I became a Christian a couple months ago, and it's real. Not a smoke and mirror kind of stuff. In gratitude for what Christ has done for me and in obedience to him, I want to make amends to you and the company for the wrongs I've done. Can we figure out a way to do that? If you have to fire me for what I've done, I'll understand. I deserve it. Or if you want to dock my pay, dock it, whatever figure you think is appropriate. If you want to give me some extra work to do on my own time, that's okay too. I just want to make things right with God and between us. In the end, they did work it out. That business owner said, that one conversation made a deeper spiritual impact on him than anything else ever had. That employee did not influence his boss because of some clever presentation of the gospel. He did it because he was living out his faith that was both authentic and real. Now, as I said, I want to go back to the speaker that was at the National Prayer Breakfast this last Thursday, Arthur Brooks, because he turned to the words of Jesus in Matthew 5, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. He said, such words are as subversive and counterintuitive today as they were 2,000 years ago. But to apply these words to today's polarized society, we need to make the problem personal. He revealed that his own parents, as devout Christians, are politically liberal, starkly contrasting his own political conservative beliefs. He said, I want it to be personal to you on this day. The love your enemies, real. Let me ask you this, he said. How many of you love somebody with whom you disagree politically? Can you imagine that at the National Prayer Breakfast? Are you comfortable hearing someone insult that person you love? Make it personal, he said, my friends. Moral courage isn't standing up to those with whom you disagree. Rather, it's standing up to those with whom you agree on behalf of those with whom you disagree. When it comes to marriage, contempt kills, he pointed out, adding, contempt is ripping our country apart. We're like a couple on the rocks in this country. Don't believe it? Turn to primetime TV. It's tearing our society apart. How do we break the habit of contempt? Some people say we need more civility and tolerance. I say nonsense. Why? Because civility and tolerance are a low standard. Jesus didn't say tolerate your enemies. He said, love your enemies. Answer hatred with love. And then Brooks gave the audience these three pieces of homework. He said, first, ask God to give you the strength to do this hard thing, to go against your human nature, to follow Jesus' teaching. You believe Jesus' teaching? Act like it. Ask God to take political contempt from your heart. Sometimes, when it's just too hard, ask God to help you to fake it. Hopefully, it's not too hypocritical. Second, he encouraged, to make a commitment to somebody else to reject contempt. Of course, you're going to disagree. That's what makes America great. It's the competition of ideas, he said. But do it without contempt. That's what makes America great, is the competition of ideas. But do it without contempt. Ask somebody to hold you accountable. And then finally, he advised, go out looking for contempt. He said, it's your opportunity for moral perfection. Why? Because when people treat you with hatred and you answer with love, you change the country. It's like being a missionary. This is your opportunity to show people what leadership is all about. Run toward the darkness. Bring your light. When you leave this national prayer breakfast today, you'll be back in a world with a lot of contempt. See it as your opportunity. And as he was closing out, he said, imagine a sign above the door reading, you are now entering mission territory. And close with, if you see the world outside the room as mission territory, we might just mark this day as the point at which our national healing begins. I thought, how could have God done anything other than selecting this man with this message at this time, this week, that all of us need to hear? You know, with God's help, we can do that. But to do it, we have to be willing to be the good news before we tell the good news. What we do and say influences those God puts into our lives. Did you hear Jesus say, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let both your life and your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard and keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Savior and our living Lord. Amen.